Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, it's good to see everybody back, and we'll go into program number 3 this afternoon. And for those of you joining us on television, again, we just, if you're new, we want you to know we're just an informal Bible study. We're not associated with any particular group, and we do appreciate your letters and your prayers, your financial help, everything, because we're getting a lot of folk to understand that this is not a closed book. It's readily read and understood if you just know how to rightly divide it. And that's where most of Christendom has missed the boat. They mix it all up and then wonder why people are confused. And this is our whole premise, is that we want to separate these things out. What's for Israel is Israel. What's law is law. What grace is grace. And the difference between Paul's apostleship and the 12, and then everything just falls in place. Now, before I forget, I'm sitting here holding it. Again, we want to remind our listening audience that we do have this book of question and answers. The number one thing I like about it, it has just cut in half the number of questions we get in the mail. And that's the hardest part of the ministry, as my wife will tell you, is answering all the questions, because I'm not a letter writer to start with, and then have to spend so much time answering questions. If you can just get the book, and there's 88 most asked questions, and answers are taken from past programs. So if you are interested in that, why... they're $11, postage paid. We don't charge anything for postage and handling. You just call and let the girls know, and we'll get it out to you. Okay, we're in the last four programs of Book 65 this afternoon, and hopefully we'll have that ready for mailing out in, what, a month, 6 weeks after it gets to the printer and so forth. Okay, we're going to continue on. Well, where we've been in the kingdom of God, we have the earthly kingdom promised to Israel since day one, and it is yet future. When Christ returns, he's going to set up that glorious kingdom here on earth. But while the nation of Israel has been set aside, God is calling out a people for his name from amongst predominantly the Gentile world. Now, Jews can be saved. Of course they can. But they've been judicially blinded nationally, and so it's kind of hard to get our Jewish people to understand that their Messiah has come, and he has gone the way of the cross, and it becomes then salvation for the Jew as well as for the Gentile. But now we're talking about the body of Christ, and I'm always emphasizing you will never find the body of Christ mentioned in any other portion of Scripture. You can't find it in the Old Testament. You can't find it in the Gospels. You won't find it in the little epistles of Peter, James, John, Jude, or the book of Revelation, because it is something unique to Paul's apostleship, and so consequently only Paul gives us any directions for those of us in this age of grace. Now, that doesn't mean you throw the rest of your Bible away. Not by any stretch. I'm always making the point. If you read something in the Old Testament and it's in accord with what Paul teaches, it's the Word of God. Absolutely. But if you're reading in Leviticus that if you touch a dead animal, you will go and get a lamb from the flock and take it to the priest, hey, you can't do that. But that's what people try to say. You know, well, I go by what the Bible says. Oh, now, wait a minute. You can't always go by what the Bible says, because some things are inappropriate for us today, although they were appropriate for ancient Israel. And so we have to learn to separate these things out. And the same way with Christ's earthly ministry. Jesus said some things that are absolutely contrary to our doctrines of grace, because he was under law. He was dealing with Israel. On the other hand, he makes statements that we can certainly use. And that's the way we have to approach Scripture. But always use the Apostle Paul's letters as the benchmark of our doctrine. And all the rest of Scripture then becomes background, or as Paul puts it in Romans 15, all these things were written for our learning. In other words, for foundation. But when it comes to basic doctrine of how to be saved, how to live the Christian life, the hope for the end, Romans through Philemon. Okay, now, one of the basic understandings of the body of Christ is the teaching of the Holy Spirit. It's totally different in his modus operandi compared to the Old Testament, and it's because now Paul, through the revelation of the mysteries, can teach that the Holy Spirit will indwell the individual believer. As Colossians puts it, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, so we're going to start this half hour now with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And I imagine this is why the Holy Spirit has chosen the term, the body of Christ, is because it is such a perfect parallel with our physical body. And that's what Paul does here in this chapter. He draws a parallel between the body of Christ, composed of the believers from, I think, the Apostle Paul himself, up until the church age ends, which will be at the rapture, the great resurrection day. But on the other hand, you see, we have the working of the Holy Spirit in times gone by, the Old Testament, and so forth. But here the body of Christ and the human body form a parallel. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I said 13, but let's look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body, our human body, is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So what have you got? A comparison, see? Now what does he mean by the body having members? Well, fingers, eyes, ears, legs, toes, all the functions of this physical body. You can take some of them off and you can still continue on living, but you're not going to function 100%. But all these members of our human body are kept in context and are operated through the brain and our nervous system and all these things. All right, now so is the body of Christ. The body of Christ has Christ as the head, and all the functions of the members of the body are likened unto the members of a physical body. In other words, we do things with thumb and forefinger that you don't do with knees or elbows because they have their own particular function. Well, so also in the body of Christ. Some believers are almost unseen. Does that mean they're no good? Far from it. Probably some of our greatest prayer warriors are people who are never seen in the public eye. Probably some of our best callers on people in the nursing home are people who never are acclaimed by the public, but yet all look what they're accomplishing for the head, which is Christ. And so every one of you in this room here today, every one of you out in television, are members of this body of Christ, just like every cell is a member of this body. I read one time how many billion cells are made up in this body. Billions of them. Are they all important? Absolutely. They all have a function. And as soon as some of it gets sick, the whole body is sick. Well, the same way with the body of Christ. And I've made this comment over and over. You can meet a total stranger, and if they are a fellow member of the body, you're not strangers more than 5 minutes. Many of you experience it. You've gone with us to some of our retreats and seminars. Total strangers for just a few moments. And it's like you've known them all your life. Why? Because we're members of the same body. Or they may be Methodist or Baptist or Lutheran or whatever, but we're members of the body. All right, now then, here's the parallel. Verse 13. For by one Spirit, that's capitalized, the Holy Spirit, that same one we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, that when we believe, the Spirit branded us, he became the down payment of our inheritance. All right, now here's another role of the Holy Spirit. He baptized every believer, not into a church, not into a denomination, but into what? The body of Christ. All right, so there's the answer to my question. How do we come into the body of Christ? By believing the gospel, and the Holy Spirit immediately places us into the body. Instantly. Now then, I've made this comment in days gone by. Salvation is an event. The Christian life is a what? It's a process. It's a process. You don't suddenly become a full-grown, mature believer. Now, let me see how Peter puts it. Keep your hand in 1 Corinthians. Come back again to 1 Peter. And here's a good example. Peter isn't writing to the church like Paul does. But can I use what Peter writes? Sure, if it's in accord with everything. And here is one that certainly is. It fits. And so we use it. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And this gives you the exact setting. All with me? As what? Newborn babes. See? Just like a newborn infant. What's the first thing that little creature cries out for? Food! Milk! See? They cry for nourishment. That's what Peter says we are. As a newborn believer, the first thing we should want is the Word of God. So as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now, do you see what I'm saying? You're saved, it's an event. When that baby is born, what is it? It's an event. You send out the announcements. Glorious day. We got our first one. They're always the most exciting, aren't they? We got our firstborn. It's an event. But now what happens? The process. Feeding it. Nourishing it, tender loving. Well, the believer is the same way. We come into the family of God by a birth from above. The Holy Spirit immediately places us into the body of Christ, and now we become a growth process. All right, now let's pick up that a little further as to where so many Christians fail. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And what a heartache, but so true. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, Peter, of course, was on the right track. As a newborn babe, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word so that we can grow. But look what happens to most believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto what? Babes. See? Babes in Christ. Verse 2. He started out like Peter said, I have fed you with what? Milk. And not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Why? They couldn't get off the milk bottle. And it's just like a child that's 6, 7 years old. I always have to think of one of my best friends in school. He always liked to tell the story that when he was already a first grader and he still carried his milk bottle out at home, and some company came and he threw it under the kitchen stove. I can still hear him tell about it. Why? He was ashamed of the fact that here he was 5, 6 years old and was still toting his little old baby bottle. But see, that's most believers. They're still on the baby bottle. And they can't handle the meat of the Word. Now, that's a theme of Scripture. Turn with me now to Hebrews. All the way up to Hebrews. Because even though it's a sad estate, yet it's so true. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, honey. And you got the same kind of a setting, just like in Corinth. Oh, they've been believers long enough, they should have been ready for the deeper things of Scripture. But Paul couldn't do it because they couldn't handle it. They were still babes. All right, now you got the same problem with his Jewish people. That's who the Hebrews is written to, you know. Verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Why? Verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers. You've been a believer long enough, you should be out there telling people what the Word of God says. But Paul says you can't do it. Why? You have need that one teach you again, who be the first principles of the oracles of God, and you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. They hadn't matured enough to partake of the deep things of Scripture. They were still on the baby bottle. And that's most people. Oh, they're so ignorant. And you know what that ignorance breeds? The gullibleness to just take anything that comes their way. Gullible. Because they don't know any better. My, I know a lot of preachers don't like me because their people are coming to them and showing them what the book says, and they don't like that. But listen, that's what we have to do. We've got to become skilled with the Scriptures and in love and gentleness, show these people, whether it's a Sunday school teacher or whether it's a pastor, show them, now look, you're not staying with the Word. This is what the book says. This is what we're supposed to be doing. And that's our responsibility, see? All right, now come back with me again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we took off on all this. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 again. For by one Spirit, there is only one Holy Spirit. So by that one Holy Spirit, we are all. Now, I always emphasize that word all. Not just the cream of the crop. Not just the elite. Not just those who have spoken in tongues. Not just those who can give $1 million now and then. No. Every believer has been baptized, and the word baptized here simply means placed. Every believer has been placed, not into a denomination, not into a particular congregation, but into the body of Christ. Now think about that. You don't hear that, do you? But that's the baptism that counts for eternity. Because unless this has happened to you, you're lost. Because this is God's mark of ownership, that you have been placed into the body of Christ. And how do you get placed in the body of Christ? By believing the gospel. And what's the gospel? That Christ died, shed his blood, and was buried, and rose from the dead. That's it. And when you add something to it, you cancel it. See? All right, now then, when we've been placed into the body of Christ, well, read on in verse 13 so we finish the verse. Whether it's Jew or Gentile, whether it's bond or free, or today we'd probably use the term rich or poor, we have all, every believer, whatever his station in life, we've all been made to drink or to partake of that one Spirit. All right, now let's take another little approach to this, and it's the word predestination. Now, some people teach predestination as heaven or hell. My Bible doesn't teach that. Never can you find that someone is predestined to hell. Impossible. God wouldn't be God if he'd do that. But he has left the doors of grace open to the whole human race. and it's an individual decision. But we are predestinated. Now, pick it up, Ephesians. I haven't told you yet, have I? Ephesians chapter 1. Two of them here in this one chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. And again, Paul, of course, is writing to the believers. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto eternal hell. Is that in your Bible? I haven't seen any nodding yet. No, that's not what it says. It doesn't even say to heaven. But what have we been predestinated to? A position. A position in the body of Christ. Every one of us have been predestinated to where we are functioning in the body. Now, granted, all of us aren't always exactly where God wants us. And I teach that God has a perfect will and a permissive will. Now, maybe a lot of people won't agree with that. But I maintain that most of us end up with the permitted place rather than the directed place. Because we're just not that obedient. But whatever, we are predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, especially in other cultures, and especially in the Jewish culture, as well as the Roman and the Greek in the time of Christ, what was the purpose of paid tutors? Well, to prepare that child to come into the father's business. Because you got to remember, Middle Easterners are businessmen. And I've given the story before. You don't mind, do you, honey? Here comes that finger. I hadn't better. But the very first time we went to Israel, I'm going to tell it anyway. First time we went to Israel. Now, this is clear back in, I think, 1975. And, of course, at that time, not many people went to Israel, so she had a whole list of things that people wanted for souvenirs. So about the last day of our tour, we stopped at a big souvenir store, and so there wasn't anybody in there but just she and I, and the rest of the tour people had gone to there. But she's in there picking out all these things that people ordered, you know, Olive, Joshua, and Caleb's, and all these things, and so she had a whole pile there on the counter. Well, there was a 12-year-old kid waiting on her. Now, until you've met her, you don't know how she can negotiate. She's proven every tour we've ever been gone, people will brag of what a good deal they'll got. And they say, well, what'd you pay for it? Well, $35. And she smiles, and I got mine for $25. Well, anyway, she was doing the same thing with this 12-year-old kid, see? And all these things, he's adding them up, and he's coming down, he's coming down, he's coming down. Finally, I can still see he just laid his hand on the counter, and he said, that's it. So she settled up with him. Well, off to the side, in a side door, I could see the father who was able to see all this. But he hadn't said a word. So I walked back and I said, do you understand English? Oh, yeah. I said, well, tell me, can you trust that little kid with that? He said, he has never lost a dime yet. Why? He was taught. He knew how to deal with tourists. He knew how to handle money. He was well taught. All right, that was the whole premise of the tutors then in that day and time, to raise that child up and prepare him to come into the father's business. Okay, that's exactly what we're having here in predestination. God has put a place for us in the body of Christ, and we are being tutored, we are being taught to come into a full experience in that role in the body. That's what predestination is in this verse. All right, now I got time to come on down to the second one in verse 11. Verse 11 of the same chapter, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, we've been seeing that word more than once because that's the work of the Holy Spirit to maintain our inheritance, that we're God's and He's not going to lose control of us. All right, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. And here is the real consummation of that will of God, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Where? In the body of Christ. Now, I hope I'm making sense. Whenever we are predestinated as a child of God, we are placed into a particular place prepared for us, reserved for us. And I maintain that ever soon as a person is saved and he comes into the body of Christ, God in so many words says, I knew you would. I've got my place ready for you. All right, then when you go a little further and you grow in grace and knowledge, now then He expects us to fulfill His design that we should be to the praise of His glory. But again, how many believers do just the opposite? They're an embarrassment to God. And I don't blame the person so much as I do the people who have failed to teach them. And who's been failing the teaching? The churches and Sunday schools. They've been failing because they are not teaching the depth of Scripture. They're giving our kids soft soap. They're giving them stuff that amounts to nothing. I taught just exactly the way I teach now, 30 years ago, with high school kids. And most of them that we've run across now through our travels are still in the book. Why? Because I taught them how to rely on the Word of God. Not just on the fact that they're a church member, but they are now a responsible believer who are expected to be a testimony in the world around them. Now, you don't have to be a kook. You don't have to make a fool of yourself. You just simply live on godly principles. Now, we're going to start out with that, I think, in our next program. What are the godly principles that God expects you and I, as a member of the body of Christ, in that place that He has put us, whether it's visible or whether it's more or less subdued? You know, I like to use the example, are you a little toe or are you an eye? But whatever, we're in the body of Christ.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Felder. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.